If you've got one of the Blue Church Bibles, it's on page 882. Luke 22, verses 14 to 23. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this.
Wondering why we're looking at this passage this evening. In a few weeks' time, as I have my ordination exam, I won't be preaching this passage, but I'm going to be examined on this. I'll ask lots of questions about it, so I thought if I'm doing some study on it, I may as well preach it. And so that's why we're looking at this passage this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through to 34. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give direction when I come. Amen. Well, I came across an advertisement slogan recently, and I thought it summed up our culture quite well today. It was a slogan from a local private school, and this is what it said. It's all about you, and you being emboldened, highlighted, underlined. I'm not sure if you agree with me, but I think this summarizes the world we live in quite well. A society absorbed with self, self-interest, self-esteem, self-image, self-worth, self-fulfillment, selfies, and sometimes, if we're being honest, it's just plain selfish. It's all about who? It's all about me. And so when a school or any other group advertises that it's all about you, well, that is sweet music to our ears. But then after coming across this slogan for a school, I decided to look up some church websites, some local churches in Brisbane, some well-known churches in Brisbane, to see what was on the front page of their website. And this is what I found. One church website said, "Find the life you are looking for." Another one said, "Where you matter." Others said, "You are welcome here," or "You belong here." What was the common theme that kept coming up time and time again? You. It was all about you. Now, I don't share these statements from these churches to condemn our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think if we look at these statements, they're all biblically true. Absolutely, you are welcome in this church. You belong here. But I do share these to help us recognize how easy it is, how prone we are to think about ourselves first. Even as churches, even in our faith, so easily it can become about me. I'm not sure if we should be encouraged or discouraged, but this is not a new phenomenon. The situation in Corinth was similar. Selfish pride had gripped portions of the church. So much so that even when they were celebrating the Lord's Supper, which by its name and nature is about the Lord, well, still, they were thinking about themselves. And while we often like to think we're at the center of the universe, well, we need reminding that no, it is Christ who is at the center of the universe. The world revolves around Him, not us. And so in our passage this evening, we're going to be reminded that it is all about Christ, not you and me. And we'll do this by looking at three things. We're going to look at the problem in Corinth, the purpose of the Lord's Supper, and then how to prepare for the Lord's Supper. So the problem in Corinth. The problem in Corinth was their selfish pride. Their selfish pride, which caused them to think of themselves above everyone else. And this selfish pride produced two offenses. The first offense was horizontal. It was against other people. Now you see, Corinth was a vibrant city. It was a place where many cultures and religions mingled together. But while it was diverse in this regard, there was also some serious segregation between those who were elite and those who were not. The wealthy and affluent, they weren't shy in parading their abundance. And those who were gifted, well, they weren't afraid either in hiding their talents. But sadly, these worldly divisions had infiltrated the church in Corinth. In verse 18, Paul has heard that there were divisions among them, divisions in the church, certain groups, certain cliques who had begun separating themselves from others. And these reports that Paul has heard, well, he says he believes them in part. And while divisions are never, they are never pleasant in a church. It's not something we ever seek or desire, division. But Paul recognizes that factions will sometimes occur in order to distinguish between those who have genuine faith and those who don't. Factions are painful. Divisions are painful. But they can help identify who is and who isn't holding to the true gospel, who is producing fruit in accordance with repentance and who isn't. And in Corinth, these divisions, they were most obvious when they gathered for the Lord's Supper. In many Jewish celebrations, including the Passover, and in many pagan celebrations as well, they were often centered around a meal. And so it was actually common for the early church to celebrate the Lord's Supper with a meal, where each person might bring along bread and food and wine to share. But in verse 21, we read that people were going ahead and eating their own meal. There was no waiting for one another, no sharing between the rich and the poor, no considering others. There was no communion. Instead, we read that the affluent indulged and the poor starved. You see, in the church, there will always be some who are more wealthy, more affluent, more intelligent, and have more gifts. And there'll be some who are the opposite. And this, we shouldn't see this as a bad thing unless it leads to people parading what they have around for selfish gain. And so if God has blessed you with wealth, affluence, gifts, intelligence, talents, well, they are wonderful blessings that are to be enjoyed but also shared. For instance, you can bless people with a meal or with a gift, not because they can return that favor to you, but because you are in a privileged position to be able to bless others. And so likewise, if you have certain talents, perhaps you're really gifted in cooking or sewing, gardening, technology, mechanics, or theology. Well, how are you going to use these talents? Are they a way for you to boast? Or are they a way for you to bless others in the church? These differences that we have, and they are many, well, they shouldn't divide us, but they should unite us as a church. Because there is no place for selfish pride in Christ's church. It damages our horizontal relationships. But it also leads to the second offense, which is vertical. It's against God. Although they had every intention of partaking in the Lord's Supper, verse 20 says that it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. We'll soon explore the purpose of the Lord's Supper in more detail. But just for now, what's important for us to recognize is that it was a sacred meal. It was no ordinary meal. It belonged and it was consecrated to the Lord. And so when we share in the Lord's Supper, all human pride, all human divisions should be eradicated. At the Lord's table, we are all equal. We are all sinners, are we not, who come to the Lord's table? We were all lost, all needing the same help, and we're all saved in the same way, by the same Savior. And so if we are going to differentiate between our brothers and sisters, well, we're actually despising the work of Christ. And so this should be cause to reflect in our own hearts. If there are any remnants in our own hearts where we begin to think that I'm better than a fellow brother or sister because of my education, my upbringing, my wealth, my theology, my career, my talents, my family. If any of these are in our hearts, well, remember Christ. Did he differentiate between us? No, he considered each of us equally valuable when he went to the cross to die for us. The thief who was crucified with him, or the theologian in the crowd. Both were wretched sinners who needed saving. And God shows the same grace to both of them. While our world is constantly dividing people into superior and inferior groups, well, these divisions don't belong in God's church. Whether homeless, jobless, rich or poor, educated or not, English is your first, second, third language, whether you've been a Christian for one day or for all of your days, we are all one in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Because of this truth, Paul was outraged at the Corinthians. He was livid, fed up, because they were humiliating their brothers and sisters, and they were despising God and the work of Christ in the process. And so there's no way he can commend their actions. He says to them, actually, what you're doing is for worse, not for better. Their selfish pride had produced both a horizontal and a vertical offense. Which brings us to our second point then, the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Because surely the Lord's Supper removes all inclinations for us to differentiate between each other. It removes all inclinations of our selfish heart because it's all about Christ. Christ instituted it, and he instituted it for himself. And so this is what Paul seeks to teach and remind the Corinthians. And he does this in verse 23, or he begins to do this in verse 23. He reminds them that what he has received from the Lord, he has already delivered to them. And now he's going to repeat it to them again. And the first thing Paul mentions, and this first thing he mentions, I think it's quite easy for us to overlook, actually. He says that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the night he was betrayed. While Christ is moments away from being betrayed by a close friend, which is going to lead him to a false trial and a crucifixion where his other close friends are going to abandon him, well, there's no hint of selfishness in Jesus. Still in that moment, he's serving the church. And so on this night, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and he blessed it. And then he broke the bread and uttered these words, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This bread, it represents the blameless, unblemished, fully righteous body and life of Christ. A life that was in total contrast, the complete opposite of the Corinthians. Complete opposite to you and me, and yet it was Christ's body that was broken on the cross in exchange for theirs. Well, the Corinthians won't even share their food with one another. Jesus Christ has given his body in every way imaginable to them. He experienced the anguish of pain for them. He bore the wrath of God for them, and he gave his own righteous life to them. And Jesus wants to remember us to remember this. He wants us to remember this exchange. His body given for you. And then verse 25 continues by saying that in the same way that Jesus took the bread and he blessed it, he likewise took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." You see, covenants are contracts between two people. And in Scripture, covenants were often established by blood. For instance, after the Lord has communicated his covenant to the people of Israel at Sinai, in Exodus 24, after offering sacrifices, Moses took blood and threw it on the people. Picture that, kids, picture that. Moses taking blood and throwing it upon the people. I bet you're thankful we still don't do that. Christ has come and fulfilled that promise. But as Moses took the blood and threw it on the people, he said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you." And this sprinkling of blood, well, it symbolized that this was no ordinary contract. This covenant was a matter of life and death. Because if one party broke the covenant, well, it was their blood, their life, that was the price. And so when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he is declaring that instead of your blood, instead of your life, it was his blood. It was his life that was shed to fulfill the old covenant that we broke and to establish the new and better one. On Tuesday, just gone, it was Remembrance Day, a day we commemorate those who sacrificed their life in war for this nation. And there is a poem that is often shared at these ceremonies, which concludes with these words. You're probably familiar with them. "At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them." And then collectively everyone responds, "Lest we forget." Why do we say that? Well, it would be a travesty if we forgot the sacrifices of many men and women who accomplished our freedom, the freedom that we share as a nation. And yet, how much more should we remember the sacrifice of Christ, the eternal Son of God who gave his life so that we can enjoy not temporary freedom, but eternal freedom. Which is why in this passage we see that Jesus declared twice, "Do this in remembrance of me." Take the bread, take the cup, give thanks for it, eat it and drink it. Not so that your body is full, your stomach can be filled, but that your soul may be filled and nourished through Christ by faith. As we partake of this by faith, we remember Christ's love. By faith, we remember Christ's body sacrificed for our sins. By faith, we remember Christ's blood that secures our eternal redemption. By faith, we remember Christ's righteousness is ours. Now, unfortunately, The Catholic Church and various others misconstrue the Lord's Supper to assume that the bread and wine, well, they literally become Christ's body and blood. And this is wrong. This is a wrong view. And there are a variety of reasons why it is wrong, but one of the main ones is because it suggests that Christ needs to be re-sacrificed repeatedly for our sins. But we know, as Hebrews chapter 10, 12 says, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And that is where he belongs. And that is where he is. His body is there to this day. And so it's important we remember Christ only needed to make one sacrifice for us. And he remains in heaven. And so as you partake of the Lord's Supper, everything that you could boast in, it is destroyed. Our pride, our selfishness, well, they are squashed. It is Christ who has done it all. And so as you partake, remember, let the Lord's Supper preach. Let it preach to your eyes as you see the elements, to your hands, to your lips, to your mouth, for this glorious gospel. As verse 26 says, that when you eat this bread and drink this cup, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. We are celebrating that it is not about us. It's all about Christ and what he has done for us. And so if it's all about him, well, how do we prepare for the Lord's Supper? That's the third and final thing we'll explore. How to prepare for the Lord's Supper. The first step in preparation is vertical. We must prepare ourselves before God. And so verse 27 says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Some have interpreted this verse by concluding that we must maintain a certain level of merit to partake of the Lord's Supper. And perhaps you have a sensitive conscience and you don't feel worthy to come before the Lord and partake. You're aware that God is a holy God. He does not tolerate sin, and yet you are well aware of the persistent sin in your life. Your sinful nature, it disturbs you. And so you know you are not worthy to come before God in his presence, to have fellowship and commune with him. And so perhaps you hesitate. You hesitate to come. And in one regard, you are completely correct. All of these things are true. But in another regard, you are completely wrong. Because it's not about you. It's about Christ. We don't come to the table because we are worthy. No, we come in faith because Christ is worthy. And he has made a way for us. Recognizing God's holiness and yet our sin, but not partaking, is like declaring that Jesus' body and blood was not sufficient for your sins. It's like declaring something else needs to be done on top of what Christ has done, and that is foolish. Jesus' sacrifice is the only thing that could be sufficient. It is only through his body and blood that was broken for us that repentant sinners are worthy to come before him. And so instead, To eat and drink in an unworthy manner is to think that we can come before a holy God without Christ. But if we partake in a careless manner without repenting, without trusting in Christ alone, then we become guilty. Guilty because we declare that we don't need Christ's body and blood. And so that's why it's the Reformed practice to guard the Lord's Supper. Because when an unrepentant sinner partakes, they are denying their need of Christ. And to deny our need of Christ is to come before Him guilty. It would be like attending a Remembrance Day ceremony and booing and yelling, "I don't need the sacrifice of the soldiers. I don't need the sacrifice of the soldiers," as you lay flowers at the Shrine of Remembrance. It'd be an utter disgrace. It would be unworthy. And so that's why in verse 28 we're instructed to prepare by examining ourselves. To examine whether I am partaking on my own accord without Christ, or am I partaking by faith through Christ alone. When we remember that it's all about Christ and not about us, and then we can actually eat and drink with joy, without trepidation as we come before Him. With reverence, absolutely, but with reverence we can relish without gloom in our or fear the blessed celebration that we get to partake in. Because Christ, He encourages us and He invites us. And my body and blood that was broken for you, may you receive it, the forgiveness of sins, and come and join me. Come and have fellowship with me. And so the best eyes, they look inward and they look upward. That's how we're to prepare ourselves vertically, by remembering Christ. But we're also called to prepare ourselves horizontally as we look at others. Verse 29 says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Now you might be aware that there's various views and debates about what the body is referring to in this particular verse. Some suggest that it's referring to people not discerning the difference between an ordinary meal and the meal of the Lord's Supper. Another suggestion is that it's a reference to not discerning what the bread and the wine truly represent. Both of these interpretations, again, encourage us to remember Christ's sacrifice and prepare ourselves vertically before Him. And I think they're both fair interpretations, but I also do think that there is one that is more faithful. It is the interpretation that the body in this verse is referring to the church body, our brothers and sisters. There's a few reasons why I think that's what the reference is towards. Firstly, the other references to the body in this passage are qualified by either the bread or the Lord. But in this instance, there is no qualifier. Secondly, the context with divisions and factions among the church suggests that the Lord's Supper must have some kind of implication for church life, for body life. And thirdly, in the surrounding chapters, the body refers to the church. If you want to flick back a page, in chapter 10, verse 17, Paul says, chapter 10, verse 17, he says, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." And then if you flick forward a couple pages, in chapter 12, it's famous for its description about the church as one body with many parts. And so for these reasons, I think it's appropriate that we interpret verse 29 as instructing us to also discern the church body. Because the Lord's Supper is not a private meal, is it? It's a shared meal. A celebration we share with Christ and with each other. And so as you partake of the Lord's Supper, look around. Look around and ask yourself, do I believe Christ's body and blood were also given for my fellow believers? Look around and see that Christ has redeemed not just you, but brothers and sisters in Christ and a multitude of believers. It's in this way that the Lord's Supper gives us a foretaste to the great feast. The great feast that we'll share in heaven with God, with all of our brothers and sisters from all nations, from all tribes, from all tongues. And so that's one of the reasons why the Corinthians are being rebuked here by Paul. Because what were they doing? They were despising their fellow believers. They were excluding them from partaking of the Lord's Supper. Yet Christ had died for them. And so this offense was so serious that the Corinthians were bringing judgment upon themselves. The judgment we read of in these latter verses was not eternal judgment, but it was serious. Some of them had become weak, they'd fallen ill, and had even died. God is warning them through these signs. Prepare yourselves. Prepare yourselves faithfully. Otherwise, God in his love will discipline us. And he'll discipline us for our own good. So that we are not condemned along with the rest of the world. And so Paul finishes with a final instruction in verses 33 and 34, telling them to wait for one another. And to eat at home if you're hungry, so that when you do come together, you can focus on Christ and be edified together with your brothers and sisters. Because it's not about us. It's all about Christ. Yet unfortunately, we don't always think this way, do we? We're so prone to think upon ourselves again. And in our world where we're constantly told to do this, it's a challenge. We're constantly told, prioritize yourself, promote yourself, treat yourself, you deserve it. And slowly we can begin to believe it. You know what? Maybe it is about me. Which is why many churches on the front page of their website are promoting that it's all about you. And so as I was looking at these other church websites, I had the thought to myself, perhaps I should check what's on our church website. Do you want to know what was on the front page of our website? Does anyone know? Craig, do you know? On the front page of our website, this is what it says, the first thing that it says: to the praise of his glory. Now, I don't share this for us to boast in. That's going to contradict the whole sermon. And as a church, we can say one thing and act in the complete opposite way. But I share this because that is what we should be striving for. To the praise of his glory. And the antidote to our me-first culture, well, it's Christ. It's coming before Christ, remembering what he has done, that he must increase and we must decrease. And so, yes, the church is certainly for people. You belong here. You matter. You matter to God. You are welcome here. That's the second thing it says on our church website. But ultimately, the church is for God's glory. And that is what the Lord's Supper teaches us. that Christ gave. He sacrificed and he accomplished our salvation. Without Christ, there is no church. And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper, be reminded again, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's all about Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you and we confess that we are so easily concerned about ourselves, with our own lives, how we look, how we think, our own happiness, our own fulfillment. And we so easily put ourselves above others. And yet, that is why we thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. And to serve people who are infinitely lower than him, wretched sinners. And yet you humbled yourself, Lord, to serve us, to die on the cross for us. And so help us, Lord, to put aside our pride, that you may humble our hearts to remember Christ and what he has done for us. And that you may give us hearts that are ready and willing to put Christ first, others second, and ourselves last. That is what you did, Lord. And so help us, Lord, whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, to examine ourselves, yes, but to also remember that we can come with great joy because Christ has made the way. We come unworthy, yes, because we are sinners, but we become worthy through Christ. And so help us to celebrate when we partake the Lord's Supper. Help us to be strengthened and nourished as we share fellowship with our God and with one another. Help us to look around and see the work that you have done, not just in our lives, but in our brothers and sisters. And so, Lord, help us to remember it's not about us, it is all about you. Keep our eyes fixed on you this week, we pray, Lord, for your glory and in your name, Jesus. Amen.